Well, obviously, Taylor Swift can't come and live in you, however much you're a fan of hers, however much you want to be like her. You can't go and live with Ellen DeGeneres, can you? But amazingly, God invites you to both those things. He says, I will come and live within you. He says, you will live with me. That's the difference. And therefore, as individuals and as a community, we can be transformed. Next one, Richard, please. This is the definition we've been working with as we've been thinking through this little series, looking at the Trinity. Might read his definition, God is the Father, loving and giving life to his Son in the fellowship of the Spirit. And so we've said, because relationship was within the Trinity from before the beginning, so that's where we look to learn about relationship and relationships today. That's why we value them, that's why they're important to us. And before we go on, I don't want us to miss the obvious. Next one, Richard, please. If we want to be, as some of us are, and a number of us will be, if we want to be a good father or a good parent, where are we going to look for help to be that and to do that? Well, we might get some baby books. They could be helpful. We might look at 60 Minute Father. We might decide some TV programs could be of help. Father Ted, that's bound to be useful. My Family, lots of helpful family stuff in that. That'll show us how to do it, won't it? Well, hopefully, we'll be able to look back to our own parents and how they brought us up and how they helped us. But of course, the reality is that very often it's our experiencing of the parenting we've received or the fathering that we've received that colours our view of God. And many who've had a difficult time with parents, maybe been abused by a father, can't see God in any other way. The lenses of those experiences colour everything. But of course, we need to do it the other way around, don't we? We need to say, this is the God that he is. This is the kind and generous God that he is. This is the God that we must be like. This is the God that we must be like to our own children. He must be our model in our fathering and in our parenting. We're to love our children as he has loved us, his children. So tonight, we're going to go on to look at the way in which the Trinity helps us in relationships within family and within church. Next one, Richard, please. So the Trinity inspires us to good order in the church and in the family. We've seen over the last 2 weeks that the Trinity works together in everything, Father, Son, and Spirit, together in everything, while in some things we can speak of as one of them as being sort of in the lead, as in Jesus coming to die on the cross. Jesus was the only member of the Trinity who became human and that sort of thing. And we've seen, next one, Richard, please. We've seen that Father, Son, and Spirit are all equally God. We've seen that there is no first, second, or third class God within the Trinity. But we've also noticed that there is a relationship there. The Son is from the Father, and the Spirit is from the Father and the Son. But the Father never obeys the Son, and the Father is never sent by anybody, Son or Spirit. There is order in the Trinity. Next one, Richard, please. And that order is expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes, the head of Christ is God. Does that mean Jesus is less than God? Well, no, of course he's not. Does that mean he's some sort of second-class God? No, of course not. That is the relationship and the order within the Trinity. The head of Christ is God. And Spirit and Son are just as worthy of our praise as is the Father. Now, the New Testament applies this truth, this order in Trinity, in two particular ways. Next one, Richard, please. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 11 in its fullness. Yes, please, Richard. Here's the full verse. Paul writes among the 7:3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is a husband, and the head of Christ is God. And if you look at your footnote in the ESV there, it would tell you that the word for a wife could be woman, and also the word for husband could be man. So again, this ordering in the Trinity reflects itself or works itself out in the ordering of human relationships in the two households the New Testament talks about. Next one, Richard, please. And the next one. And the next one. And the next one. And the next one. Brilliant. This is better than clicking. I can tell him what to do. I quite like this. Maybe we'll carry on like this. Two households. The households of marriage and the household of church. We could have put family after both of those, but we just keep it simple for the moment. So within marriage, Richard, let's have the next one, I think. Husband is head of the wife. We heard that in our reading from 1 Peter 2, didn't we? Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. When we were preaching through that a little while ago, you may remember I interviewed Jess Tate to tell us how she had come from quite a different position to seeing that as the best way she could be wife to Maynard. And how we had restless striving in a song a little while ago, didn't we? And how her sort of restless striving to be something that she was never meant to be, and what a relief it was to give that up, to be the way that God had made it that she should be. Now, I accept that that will still come as a shock and a surprise to some people here tonight. It sounds like a very strange and old-fashioned idea, doesn't it? And doesn't it just open the door for abuse, for exploitation? And we'd want to say, you can't just turn the clock back, surely. And it's not just in the world that we find those sorts of attitudes. One of the things that I'm involved with is helping in the appointment of clergy. And there was one appointment that we were making in the West Country. And although they weren't directly involved in the appointment, the clergyman concerned had to go and meet with some of the other clergy in the deanery. And the deanery clergy reported back to the bishop and said, we will not have anybody appointed to be a clergyman, a vicar in this deanery who believes in the Bible's teaching on headship in marriage. That was clergy in a deanery elsewhere in the country. That is the reality of life on the ground. But of course, we're called to be different. Being holy is about being different. We're called to model a different way of life and living, a better way of life and living, because it's God's way. It's God's best for humanity. It's God's ordering of relationships to reflect life in the Trinity. Now, that best pattern for the Christian marriage household, let's put it in those terms, is also to be seen in the life of the church. And partly because we're not to do anything in church life that undermines family life. So, Richard, next one, please. While the leadership within church should be plural, that is, male and female together, the oversight will always be male. And that principally will work itself out in the congregational teaching role that is that predominantly of men, and it's clear throughout the New Testament that that is to be the case. But again, you're going to say to me, that's an absolute outrage. You can't undo centuries of effort to give women an equal place in the workplace, just like that. You can't just impose this glass ceiling on women and their aspirations. Isn't it time, in David Cameron's words, that the church got with the program? Well, why is it that here at St. John's we think that that is the best model for church life? Well, there's only one person to ask. And it's Carrie Sandham. Carrie, why don't you want to be a vicar?
Gosh, who would ever want to be a vicar? Anyway. I don't think it's because I don't think women are gifted. Before I worked in the kind of job that I have now, I've worked in four different churches, I think, over the years. But before that, I used to run a department in a school. I was a maths teacher, head of department. and had men and women working for me in my department. I don't think I was a very good one, but I did what I could. So I don't think the reason why women shouldn't be vicars is because they're not really gifted to do that kind of role. I take it that there are many women here who have leadership positions and are very gifted and are able to take on leadership positions in the secular workplace. But I do think that the Bible's clear that when it comes to the family, there are different roles for men and women, and when it comes to the church family, there are different roles for men and women as well. So although I'm involved in a leadership role here at St. John's, it's not the same one that Dick has, or Stephen, or Giles. And that's because I'm a woman. I take it that what I'm doing now is just explaining what I do. I'm not seeking to teach you with a capital T, because, of course, there are men present. And as Dick's just said, the way that overall leadership is exercised in the church is through teaching. So I don't preach on a Sunday. I try and help these guys. I do give them feedback on their sermons, but I'm not actually doing it myself. They may think that's a bit unfair, actually. But they're very welcome to come and hear me teach women and give me feedback on that. But I don't think it's appropriate for me to teach men. For a start, it would undermine the marriages represented here because I would be teaching other women's husbands. I don't think that's appropriate. And some of the single men are going to be heads of families in the future too, so it's not appropriate that they should be taught by women. So I think men and women are equal, but I think we have different roles in the family and the church. A lot of people have asked me over the years, don't I feel terribly limited? Don't I feel restricted? Don't I feel that there's a glass ceiling that people should push, women should push through? I actually received a letter recently asking me if I wanted to be considered to be a woman bishop. I laughed out loud when I got it, and then I discovered it was a spoof letter from Dick. But it's interesting, isn't it? Some of the women I trained with are in that position now. They are being considered to be bishops. I really wouldn't want to do that role. It's my observation that where women are in positions of overall leadership in churches, the number of men in those churches over time diminishes. And the church is, it's very difficult to reach out to men. I think you need men to reach men, women to reach women. And therefore, if the men aren't there, the mission to the church suffers. I don't think it's appropriate for women to take on what Dick and Giles do. And I'm actually busy enough with what I do. And I love the fact that I can work entirely with women of all ages and stages, married, single, widowed, old and young. And I trust that I can do with them things that Dick and Stephen and Giles can't do, meet up with them one-to-one, teach them the Bible, talk about what it means to be a woman, and by the grace of God, hopefully model to them what a Christian woman should look like. I don't think I'm brilliant at that, but that's what I'm aiming to do, and that's something that they obviously can't do.
That's great. Thank you very much indeed. Plenty of time over refreshments to take that conversation further. Please do. So just as within the Godhead, the Father, Son and Spirit are all equally God. There's no second or third class God. So men and women are equally human beings. They're equal in salvation. But there are different roles and responsibilities within the life of family and church. And what we want to do is honour God by seeking to live out and reflect those relationships within the Trinity, within the life of family and church. Next one, Richard, please. Here's our final heading. Jesus provides the pattern for our daily living. If you've got Philippians 2, go back to Philippians 2 if you've lost that, page 1180. Keep a finger in 1 Peter if you've still got that open. Philippians 2. Verse 5, Paul writes, Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men. And I'll read you 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. We are to be like Jesus in ordinary, everyday situations. We are to live out the life that he lived, and by the Spirit, as he works it within us and makes more like Jesus, that becomes a possibility for us. Next one, Richard, please. Jesus, as we heard in Peter, submitted to the authorities. Jesus, as we hear in Philippians and Peter, for the good of others before his own. Jesus died that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. In submitting to the authorities, he submitted to their injustices. Verse 22 of 1 Peter 2 says, verse 23 says, not 22, when Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile in turn. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What does that mean for us? Next one, Richard, please. That means for us that when we're under pressure, when we're suffering injustice, we won't strike back with words or actions. I'm sure many of you here have suffered abuse on social media. I'm sure you felt the temptation to get involved in striking back. Well, as Christian believers, we don't do that. It's a difference, I trust. What about when we don't get the credit that we should? Maybe we've been part of a group putting together a project for some work at school, and we ended up doing most of the work, but actually when it came to the crunch, we didn't necessarily get the credit for that. How do we feel about that? The departmental professor when I was a student had a terrible reputation for nicking the work of the postgrads and not crediting it in the articles that he then wrote and had published. What do you do when that sort of thing happens to you? How do you respond when rumours go around about you? Rumours that, of course, are not true. What does it mean not to retaliate? What does it mean not to strike back in that sort of situation? And how can we help others when they're in that situation? How can we make sure that those rumours don't go round? How can we make sure that others get the credit they deserve? How can we make sure that people are not abused on social media? What part can we play in that? Jesus didn't retaliate. Very hard not to, isn't it? I don't know whether you picked up this story, but the governor of New Jersey, Chris Christie, got into trouble last week. I'll read you the week's account of it. He got into trouble after it emerged that his staff had disrupted traffic on the world's busiest motor vehicle bridge, the George Washington Bridge in New York, last year, as an act of spite against the local mayor of Fort Lee, who had declined to back Christie for re-election. Newly published emails implicate Christie's deputy chief of staff, along with an official at the Port Authority, the body that controls the George Washington Bridge. The email says, "It's time for some traffic problems in Fort Lee." Kelly suggests in one email, to which the other guy replied, "Got it." Shortly thereafter, the other guy ordered the closure of two lanes approaching the bridge from Fort Lee, ostensibly to conduct a traffic survey. Result, 4 days of hideous traffic jams in New York. All because of retaliation. All because the guy at Fort Lee, the mayor of Fort Lee, hadn't supported Christie. I guess if you're going to strike back, it's good to do something as dramatic as that, isn't it? It's good to get it all over the world news. Better than just cutting the arms off somebody's suits because they've upset you. But good example. But hopefully not something we're going to indulge in. Jesus, of course, put the good of others before himself at great personal cost, the greatest personal cost. Are we prepared to put ourselves out for others? Will we do the washing up before we go off and watch what we want to watch? Will we put ourselves out for others at cost? And will we, like God, be quick to forgive and to reconcile? Is that something that marked us out? Is that something that you find it easy to do? Something that you're trying to do? Or do you want to hold on to that grudge? Quick to forgive and to reconcile. Next one, Richard, please. So if we're Christian believers here tonight, we will try to follow Jesus' example. By the grace of God and by the work of his Spirit within us, we will seek to live so that the life of the Trinity flows out of us to others. Now, we're thinking this relatively individualistically tonight. We'll think about it corporately and what it means to do that together as a community next time. But we want that to be the true, so that wherever we are and whoever we're with is better for us being there. Can you imagine what it would be like to have been in a room when Jesus walked in? Well, we should have that same effect. There's a great book of prayers called the Valley of Vision, which I guess that a number of you will use, a collection of prayers from many years ago. Richard, let's have the last one up, please. This is the conclusion of the prayer for Saturday morning. Let us, as Christians, fill our various situations in life, escape the snares to which they expose us, discharge the duties that arise from our circumstances, enjoy with moderation their advantages, improve with diligence their usefulness, and may every place and company we are in be benefited by us. Because we're seeking to follow Jesus, because the Spirit is at work in us to bring out the life of Jesus and the life of the Trinity through us. If you want to, let's pray that prayer together now as we draw this to a close. So we pray. Let us, as Christians, fill our various situations in life, escape the snares to which they expose us, discharge the duties that arise from our circumstances, enjoy with moderation their advantages, improve with diligence their usefulness, and may every place and company we are in be benefited by us. Amen.